and Sunday school afterward. One prayer request this morning. Mr. Ellis was taken to the Greenville Hospital yesterday for observation due to a slight heart attack, so keep him and Ms. Helen in your prayers. Also, just would like to draw your attention in the services. The silent prayer response song has changed, so you might want to check your bulletin. And we're once again pleased this morning to have Miguel D'Azevedo from Greenville Seminary with us to fill our pulpit.
Morning. Glad to be back with you all here. The Lord called us to worship his name and to glorify him this morning from 2 Samuel 22, verse 47. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my savior. Let's now turn our hearts to him who is the rock and our savior, the savior of our lives, and prepare our hearts for his worship. Let's stand now as we sing and we praise the Lord of our lives with hymn 95C, now with joyful exaltation. Let's stand to sing and praise the Lord.
Thank you.
help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Let's confess our sins now, singing hymn 51C, verse 1 through 5. Confidence that we have as Christians is the Lord. He forgives our sins. Hear now the assurance of pardon that we have in God's word from Acts 13. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Let's turn our hearts now to the Lord in gratitude as we read his commandments to us. And we, in gratitude for our salvation, we ought to obey his commandments. We're reading Deuteronomy 5, 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe this Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's respond now to the rule of gratitude by singing hymn 84C, verse 1 and 3. O Lord of hosts, how lovely. Let's praise the Lord. Please join me in prayer as we seek the Lord's help. Lord God, our Father, we come to you, Lord, knowing that we are sinners and that we need your help and your forgiveness. Lord, as we look upon your word this morning and we meditate upon it, we ask the help of your Holy Spirit, who is the only one who is able and capable to, Lord, open our minds and hearts to hear your word that is contained in the scriptures. We ask your blessings upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning comes from Genesis 11. We will be reading from Genesis 11 from verse 1 through 9. This is the holy, inherent word of God. Pay careful attention. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the holy earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, "If, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. Centuries have passed since names they described our connection with our fathers, our parents, or our jobs or vocations. For example, George Baker is not the baker anymore. George Baker is the plumber. Someone with the last name Johnson, he's not the son of John anymore, he's the son of Bill. And a guy with the last name Pickle, he's not someone who works selling pickles, but he's my daughter's pediatrician. Have you noticed how our names have become conventional, having no meaning in themselves? Most people, they don't even know why their names were given to them. However, in the Bible, a name means a lot. God himself, he reveals his person, who he is, through his name. We see in the Bible God revealing himself as the Elohim, the Jehovah, the Adonai. We see Jesus, he receives a name that's above every name. God reveals himself, his personal name to Moses in Exodus 3 as the God that I am. And people in the Bible, they are also given specific names according to the circumstance that they were born. Like Moses, he received his name for when the daughter of the Pharaoh found him. She called him Moses, for I drew him out of the water. But a name in the Bible may also be an expression of human and mankind unbelief, pride, of his sinful nature. In the text that we just read, says that they wanted to make a name for themselves. And what we find in this text really is that mankind is naturally opposed to God, deserving his righteous judgment. Mankind is naturally opposed to God, deserving his righteous judgment. And we see, first in verse 1 through 4, how mankind is naturally opposed to God. And how do we know that? How do we know that mankind is naturally opposed to God? Because mankind cannot stop to sin. Mankind loves, they love to sin. And that's very explicit here in verse 1 and 2. What we see here in this text is the effect of the fall in mankind. How the fall, how the sin of our parents, Adam and Eve, they affect our whole nature. And we see this explained really well in the Article 15 of the Belgic Confession, when it says that we believe that by disobedience of Adam, original sin has been spread through the whole human race. It is a corruption of all nature and inherent depravity, which even infects small infants in their mother's womb, and the root which produces in man every sort of sin. So the fall, they affect mankind so much that his nature is entirely corrupted, perverse, and sinful throughout. And what mankind wants to do now, what mankind loves to do now, is to sin. They love to sin. They love to disobey God. And you might have a question in your mind, what does it mean to sin? Well, a quick definition is that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That's what it means to sin. Anything that you do against God's will, you're sinning. But how we look to this text and we know that? How do we know that these people, they're so affected by sin? Well, we know that the cause for the flood was because of human sin. And this generation here of this text that we read is the generation that comes right after Noah, right after the flood. As a matter of fact, many scholars, they agree that this passage in the Bible happened about 100 years after the flood. And we read in the Bible why God, he decided to bring the flood and destroy all those people. I hope you have your Bibles open, your copy of God's Word open, because you're going to need it this morning. And we read in Genesis 6:5, what God is saying there. God is giving the reason why he's destroying the human race, why he destroys everything that he created, saving only Noah's family, It says in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw how great the weakness of human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Man cannot stop to sin. Mankind loves to sin. And that's what we learn from the Canons of Dort, what is called the first article, the total depravity. Man's depraved. His whole nature is corrupt by sin, and that's why he loves to sin. And what's interesting here is that these people here, they knew what had happened. They knew that the generation before them, they had sinned so much that God decided to destroy them. And even though they knew that, what is the next thing that they do? What is the next thing that we see they doing here? They are going against the commands of God. They are sinning again. And they are revolting, rebellion against God again. Not surprising, Paul tells us in Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So although they knew what God had done, although they knew that God had destroyed all that generation of Noah's, now they come and get together here, as we see in verse 1 and 2. Their union here, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as people, they move eastward. They found a plain in Shinar and settled there. You see here the universality of sin? They all get together. That's the language used here. They are as the world together in one language. And what they're doing here, they are breaking the command of God. The command that God gave to Noah in Genesis 9:1. And I hope you can see that in your Bible. What God commanded the generation of Noah, the descendants of Noah to do. God said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And what they're doing here, getting together with the plan of not being scattered through the whole world, is a disobedience to an explicit command of God. The command was for them to fill the earth. And what they're doing, because they love to sin, they are doing the opposite. They are getting together. They're not filling the earth. They are disobeying a clear command of God. And their love for sin is demonstrated here in this location where they moved to. They moved to Shinar. It's the place where they settled. It was east, as the text says, eastward of where? It was eastward of the place where the ark has settled. And it's interesting, as we read our Bibles, we see that this movement to the east, it's a movement out of the presence of God. How do we know that? How do we know that a move to east is a movement out of the presence of God? We know that because we read that in Genesis 3:24. Do you remember where Adam and Eve were moved after the fall? If you have your Bible open, you see that after God, he drove the man out, he placed them on the east side of the Garden of Eden. And guess what happens when Cain, he kills his brother? Do you know to where Cain, he moved? To the east side. We read in Genesis 4:16, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So this idea in the Bible is that the idea that the text is showing here and that we see in the Bible throughout is that every time man sins and confronts God, there is an exile happen. So they're exiled from Eden. Cain was exiled furthermore. And here we see these people going to the east side. They're moving away from the presence of God because they know they are sinful. They know they're sinning against God. And that's the movement of sin. It's a movement that always goes on the opposite direction of God. Always go to the east side. Always go far away from God. And what we find next in the verse 3 and 4 is mankind openly opposition to God. So they're not satisfied of just disobeying God. And here we see the power of sin in the life of mankind. He does not only want to disobey God and be far away from the presence of God. The sinful nature of mankind, they hate God so much, they are the enemy of God, that so much that they want to be their own God. And what we see here in verse 3 and 4 is this very act of openly disobeying God, openly opposing God, because they want to be their own God. And what I want you to see here is that there is a partner here. What we see here is a repetition of what happened in Eden. What we read in the fall of man in Eden is that the serpent, she looked to Eve and said, "When you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God." And that's exactly what they're doing here. They are not only disobeying the clear command of God, but now they want to be like God. And how do they attempt? How did they attempt to do that? The depraved humanity here, they are so united in their spiritual endeavor to find through technology existential meaning apart from God, that they get together here and they attempt to do that by making a city. And in that city, they put a tower in the middle of that city. And we see here in verse 4, what was the purpose of building that city? Wasn't because building a city in itself is not sinful. But the purpose of them to build a city was for them to have a name. So they could make a name for themselves. So they used the gifts that God gave to them for their own benefit. These men, they are not like cavemen, as the theory of evolution, they want you to believe. But see here, in the beginning of the world, after the flood destroyed most of humanity, they have this knowledge. This knowledge that God gave to them. And they use that to build a city. Look what the text says here. They learn how to make brick, and they use tar, which can be produced for, if you don't know, coal or wood or petroleum, and for mortar or to bound the bricks. And they use that technology to start to build that city, to start to build that tower. And we see the gifts of God, the knowledge that God gave to his people, that knowledge gave to mankind, is very noticeable here. And it's very noticeable in our society. We see new technology being developed every single day. Every single day there is something new coming up. Every single day they develop a new thing. And that's good. God gave knowledge. God gave mankind and enable them to think and to improve things and to advance. But the problem here, as is the problem in our society, is that they use the gifts that God gave to them, not to the glory, for the glory of the Lord, but they use it for their own benefit. And actually, in fact, they use here to transgress the law of God. So it's not surprising when we have two scientists putting together and one who is a believer comes with a different result of the same experiment that one who is not a believer had. Why? Why that happens? Why you have two scientists in the same room using the same things and the same tools, and both of them have different results? One comes with a result saying, this proves that God exists. And the other one says, this proves that God does not exist. It's because of this. It's because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that's exactly what's happening here. They are suppressing their knowledge of God, the truth of God in unrighteousness. And they are building a city, and they are building a tower, and they get together in a council against God. That's what we read here in verse 4, when they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. They get united to as a council against God. And their desire to build a city follows the step of Cain. So their desire here to build a city, to establish a secure place and a meaningful existence without God, is the same thing that Cain did after he sinned and killed his brother. The first thing that he did was to move east side of Eden. The second thing that he did was to build a city to himself. And he put the city's name, the name of his son. And what we see here is that these people here, they are the spiritual descendant of Cain. They are actually the seed of the serpent, the seed of those who love to sin, who love to disobey God. And as we think about a city here, we can't think about the cities that we have now, the towns that we have now. Because in the ancient Near East, when they built a city, wasn't like the way that we do now, but the city was actually not with the intention of living in the city, but was actually a place of worship and a public space. And they lived around that city, but not in the city, but they would go to the city to worship and to do religious works there. And that's exactly the intention in this text. They are not only disobeying God's command to fill the earth, but they are now raising another god in opposition to God himself. So that city, it has a tower. And the first purpose of this tower that we read here in verse 4, so that people, when they got lost, when they get lost, they would look around in the plain and see that tower and go back to the city. Because remember, the text said they are afraid of being scattered through the world. So that was the first purpose of that tower. And the second purpose of that tower, it expressed intent to reach heaven by their own efforts. You see what it says here? They want to build a tower that reaches to heaven. They want to make a name for themselves. And what is actually happening here? It's what Bavinck, the Dutch, famous Dutch theologian, he says is the first principle of paganism. He says that denial of the one true God and disdain for the gifts of grace and the idea and endeavor of humans to gain salvation by their own wisdom and strength. So they want to make a tower that goes, it goes to heaven. The idea here is that they don't need God anymore. They can get to heaven by themselves. And that's what this tower is expressing here. A tower who connects the earth to heaven. And the motivation that we see here at the end of verse 4, so that we make a name for ourselves, the motivation to build that city, the innermost motivation is pride, is unbelief, is the desire of fame. Because a name, as I said, can mean a lot of things in the Bible. But it can be also point to the pride of human heart. Name here is an expression of human glory, a grasping effort at immortality. And that's what they want to do to themselves. They are rejecting God. They are driven away from God. And now they want to be their own God. They are building their own religion. They are building a religion that connects earth to heaven. And in order to do that, they need to build a name for themselves. They need to be like God. They want to be God. And here they follow the partners of Adam and Eve. And that's what sin produced in the life of mankind. Makes mankind to love to sin. And it makes mankind to openly oppose God. And we see this throughout the Bible, and we see the same idea in human history. We look to our society, and we live in a society that's full of idols that we build to ourselves. We have idols in the government, we have idols in sports, we even have idols inside church. And that's what sin produces. And that's what sin makes. And every time that we raise idol to our lives, we're saying, this is more important than God. We are building a new Tower of Babel. And friends, we need to know, where is our place of safety and security? Where do we find security? Where do we are safe? Where we find peace? Is it in technology? Is it in what the mankind can build? Do we find safety in a country, in a government, or in who is going to be the next president? Is that your safe place? Because as you have seen with me here this morning, ungodly men, ungodly people, they will never do something to the glory of God. Never. Even when you think that they are doing something good, they are doing that for their own glory. And if it's not for the glory of the Lord, it doesn't count. It's not good. If we put our trust, our safety, in what mankind can do, and in the safety that we feel in a place that we live, we are no different from these people here in this text. But as Christians, we should know, as Proverbs 18 tells us, The name of Jehovah is very strong tower. The righteous will flee to it and be saved. Our security is not in what mankind can do. Our security is in the Lord. And you might be here tempted to look to this text and think, well, this text has nothing to do with me. Love for sin, being ungodly, desire for fame. Maybe it has to do with the people of the person sitting in front of me, but it's not for me. Brother, haven't you realized yet that every time that you sin, you are building a tower of Babel inside of you? Every time that you sin and you disobey God, you are saying, you are expressing that your sin, your will, it's better than God. You're actually saying, I'm my own God. I prefer to follow my sins than to follow God. We are all sinners before God. And one of the most primitive sins of man is the son of unbelief. And actually, I agree with some theologians when they say that unbelief was the first sin of Eve and Adam. The idea that you can be like God, that you can save yourself, that you can do something good that makes you to deserve salvation, that is in totally opposition to God and His grace. We are saved not because we do anything good or because there is anything good in us. Because before our salvation, we were like these people. We love to sing all the time. But our salvation comes to the fact that God, He loved us, even though we are sinners. And He gave us His grace. And the only reason why me and you, we are saved, is because of God's grace. Anything and not anything else. But brother, when in any action we do not seek the Lord's glory, but ourselves, we can be sure that it will be destroyed. And this is what we see happening in the text now from verse 5 through 9. God, He sees the action of man and He comes to judge man. He comes to judge mankind. And one thing we can be sure, mankind will not escape God's righteous judgment. The Lord's righteous judgment will come over mankind. And look on verse 5, how the Lord, He starts His judgment over mankind. The text says that the Lord, He came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. You see how the Lord, He brings His judgment? It's like as if God was mocking that people. He had to come down from heaven. That tower was so big that He had to come down from heaven because actually that tower was so low. He had to come down from heaven to see the tower. And of course, here we know that God, He doesn't need to come down from His place to see what's happening on earth. But what we see here is God talking with us in the manner that Calvin, he says in his institutes, that God, He talks with His people like an adult talking with a baby. And that's what we see here in this text. God, He used human speech. He used the way that we communicate with each other to express what's happening here in this text. And He says, God, He comes down from heaven and He see what's to see what's happening here. And one thing that we see very clear in this text is that God, he's not someone who is in heaven and who does not interfere or who is not intervening in the history of humanity. The fathers of this country, like Thomas Jefferson and others, they had this strange belief and this heresy that they believe on something called, I don't know if you ever heard about that, called deism, which is the idea that there is a God who created all things, but he left all things and he doesn't intervene in history. That's what Thomas Jefferson, especially him, they believed, that God, he doesn't interact with humankind. But that's not what we see in this text. Actually, in the Article 12 of the Belgian Confession, we read that even now, God, he also sustains and governs all things than all. According to his eternal providence and by his infinite power, that they may serve man in order that man may serve God. So even now, God, he's sustaining and governing all things. He's not apart from history. He did not leave mankind here to do whatever they want to do. God, he's intervening in history. God, he's bringing his righteous judgment to these people. And the next, after mocking these people, the next step of God's judgment that we see here in verse 6 and 7 is God evaluating the situation, what's happening here. And God says here, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. So what God is doing here, God is clearly exposing man's responsibility for their own sins. And as we read this text, literally is saying, all they plan to do will not be withheld from them. And God is evaluating the situation here, and we know what happens. We know what happens when mankind do whatever they want to do. In the last 100 years, we saw what communism did when they exclude God from their society, when they start to build their own religion and to worship themselves. 100 million of people died. And that's what happens when mankind unite in themselves to sin and to exclude God and to be apart from God. They kill themselves. And that's why we are so blessed that God, he doesn't let humanity to kill themselves. And he doesn't let humanity destroy themselves. But he intervenes. And that's the next thing that we see in the text, is that the Trinity in here, the Trinity announces the sentence. They judge and they announce the sentence, the righteous condemnation of God. And what we see here is that even the judgment of God, he comes through the full deity of God. As Calvin says, this passage, come, let us go down. This passage is a proof that the three persons of the Trinity subsist in one essence of the deity. And what we see here is the righteous judgment of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. They come together, and the sentence to their sin was God decided to bring confusion. And Augustine, he understands what's happening here, saying that as the tongue is the instrument of domination, in it pride was punished. So that man who would not understand God when he issued his commandments should be misunderstood when he himself gave orders. So God is mocking them, not only by mocking their tower, but now he's using the same thing that united them to oppose them. So now one cannot order or say to the other what to say. They don't understand, because what the Lord is doing here is confusing the language. He is giving to each person a different language, because there is no counsel, no prudence, no strength against the Lord. They form their own counsel against the Lord. And the Lord, in his judgment, he brings his own counsel, the Trinity, together. And he used the same thing that united them against them in order to make them to accomplish his will. God here, he confused the language. And the result is what we see in chapter 10. Actually, chronologically, chapter 10 happens after chapter 11. And what we see in chapter 10 here in Genesis is that the people, they were scattered throughout the earth. And because God used their sin and confused their language, they end up obeying God's commandment. And they filled the earth. That's what we see here in chapter 10 of Genesis. And the result of God's judgment we see in verse 8 and 9. They were scattered. Mankind was exiled once more because of their sins. They stopped to build the city. That thing that they want to do so much to oppose God. Now they can't build that city anymore because they can't communicate. And they want a name for themselves. And it's interesting how God, he used this text to mock them. Because the text doesn't even say the name of these people who are trying to build the city. But they want to make a name for themselves. And what God decides in the heavens is that nobody is going to even know what is the name of these people who are trying to build this tower. We don't even know. The name, he is empty. They wanted to make a name for themselves against the Lord. And the Lord made their name disappear. And we are giving here in this text the name Babel, which is the same name and word used in Hebrew for Babylonia, for Babylon. It's the same tower, in the same city, in the same region, that later on a kingdom is going to rise, a kingdom that's going to oppose to God. And originally this name in Hebrew meant the gate of God, expressing what they're trying to do there with that city, construction, that city and that gate. But now God, he makes this name be connected with confusion. And what we see in God's judgment is that God used their rebellious sin, their rebellion, for his glory. We see very clear that everything that God, he does for his glory. And everything that's happening in the world, it's for his glory. And the Article 13 of the Belgica Confession says that we believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happened in this world without his orderly arrangement. God is controlling everything. And here we see the great truth of the gospel and of humanity. That man is responsible for their own sin, but at the same time, God, he governs and controls every single thing that happens in our lives. And we see here in the final of this text that the purpose of God is accomplished. The earth starts to be filled. And God's command is executed. But you might be asking now, where is God's command? grace in this text. Or, as some pastors they like to say, what is Christ in this text? Well, we see that God's grace in this text in the fact that he did not let them to finish that construction. That he intervened and make them stop to sin. That's God's grace. The only fact, the only reason that they stopped to sin was because of God's grace. And where else we see God's grace being demonstrated like that in history? Matthew says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's a big demonstration of God's grace. Actually, it's the biggest one that we can ever imagine. God, he sends his only son to die for the sins of his people. So that we could be born again. And now, we could be able not to sin. And that's the progression of the salvation in our lives. Before we were believers, we were not able not to sin. And now that we are born again, we are able not to sin. And one day in glory, we will be unable to sin. That's God's grace. Christ, he brings unity to the human race. The universality of the kingdom of God. God unites us, the exiled people together. And now as one, we are one people in Christ. The universal kingdom of God, the catholicity of the church, and our love for our neighbor. That's all God's intervention in history. That's how God brings his people again back together. And actually what we see in the Babel Tower and what we see happening in Acts 2 is a reverse of what happened in the Babel Tower. Do you remember what happens in Acts 2? The disciples, the apostles are gathered together and tongues of fire start coming from heaven. And they start speaking in many different languages. And everybody who was around them could understand them in their own language. And that's a reversal of what's happening in Babel here, where the tongues and the speech and the language they used to scatter people into the face of the earth. In Acts 2, God, he brings the reversal, the Pentecost. And now every single Christian is uniting the same language. The language of the gospel. That's a reverse of what happened in the Tower of Babel. And maybe you are here, you are one of these people who have no idea of where your name came from or why your parents picked your name. But you know what, to God, it does not really mean anything. What is your first name? What is your second name? Because one day, God, he'll come, Jesus, our Savior, to judge the living and the dead. And he'll judge every single man for their pride, for their unbelief, for their doubts, for their sins. Actually, I'm told in the book of Revelation that every single sin of our lives, they're going to be exposed in the day of judgment. So you don't think that when you sin in your room, that nobody's seeing it, that's going to be like that forever. One day, every single sin of our life, they're going to be exposed to everyone. And although you don't have a name that is meaningful, the only thing that you really need to care about is to have your name written in the book of life. The only thing that you really need to care about is to have a name that's given to you by God Himself. Because if you have your name written in the book of life, the judgment that you deserve will not come to you. Because by grace we have been saved. Let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father and God, we thank you, Lord, that we can serve a God who did not only create the world, but who also preserves and governs everything that happens in this world. We thank you, Lord, for your intervention in history. We thank you, Lord, that you raise empires and you make them to fall. We thank you, Lord, that you saved your people and you make us to see that our only rest is in you. And our only security is in you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercies. And we thank you, Lord, that we do not depend on ourselves for our own salvation. Otherwise, we would all be condemned to hell. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. Demonstrate to these people in the Tower of Babel. And we thank you for your grace. Demonstrate to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's to him alone that we live and that we rest for salvation. We, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's now respond to the preaching of God's word by standing to praise the God of our lives, our Saviors, with him 488, may the mind of Christ, my Savior. Let's stand to praise the Lord.
Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. Thank you, Almighty God, for your incredible blessings to us. Thank you for your word given to us that we might know you and your precepts for the way we should live. Thank you for the word who is the light of the world and through whom you provide salvation to us. He who was and is to come is the one who lives in us, and we thank you for making us your temple. Lord, we raise up to you the church from around the world. We know that there are many places where your people are persecuted and not given the freedom to worship you. And we pray that they might know your presence and be granted strength and peace. You send your church all over this world that your people might spread the truth about you and about salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for the missionaries around this world bringing your message, but we also pray for the words and deeds of each of us to be missionaries as we step out of our houses each day and go to work or to school or to lead our own families. We often forget that the mission field isn't only on the other side of the world. It's in our own homes and next door and down the street. Use us, we pray, to be your light. Let us shine for you, not in all the big ways that bring us acclaim, but in the small ways where you use us to reach the lost. We pray for the lost, Lord, and we pray that you, in your great mercy, might use us to shine a light in the darkness so that your people may see. Lord, we pray for the leaders of this world. We thank you that you have given men governments and leaders. We pray that you would use them in your plan to bring about the conversion of your people. If it be your will, Lord, let them all see you and govern in ways that glorify you and that serve you, and that create a society where you are worshipped. We know that the world fights against this, and we know that the devil opposes you. We also know that you are almighty and all-powerful and have already conquered. Thank you for this comfort and assurance. Lord, we pray that you be with our president and his family as they deal with the coronavirus. We pray for their healing from this virus, and we also pray for a healing of our nation from this virus. We hope that our president and many in our country would be drawn to you for their strength and comfort and would lean on you for their understanding. Be also with Congress and the courts and guide them in ways that serve you and ways that draw our nation to you. Soften the hearts of those who oppose you, Lord, and let us all seek your peace with one another. Lord, we thank you for the gift of new life that you give us. We thank you for the healthy births of Tice and Avery and for Sarah's good health through the deliveries as well. Lord, we pray that you be with Greg and Sarah as they raise these boys along with Remy in a way that glorifies you and that you would give us all the wisdom to point them to a life of service for you. We also thank you, Lord, for the successful surgery that Miss Carol had this week. We pray that you would grant her healing and strength. Lord, we pray that you be with all of the elderly as they deal with physical constraints of age. We pray that they might know your presence and assurances every day, and that they might be used by you to accomplish your will. Lord, we ask that you be with Mr. Ellis during his stay in the hospital. We pray that he has healing, and we pray that you might give the doctors the wisdom to treat him and bring him back home. Lord, we also continue to raise up to you Miss Louise and her family after the passing of her brother. We pray that you would grant them strength as they mourn and that they might seek their comfort and understanding from you. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. Let us be a people, Lord, who trust in you. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Let us be a people who take comfort from your sure defense and people who lean on you for all things. Be with us now that we may joyfully give our tithes and offerings. Lord, let us be a people who acknowledges you as the King of Kings, supreme over all things, even the monetary and material gifts you have given us. We lay these petitions at your feet, acknowledging that in all things your will be done. Direct our hearts to your love and to the steadfastness of Christ. For thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. After the offering from the general fund, we'll sing number 433, verses 1, 2, 3, and 6.
Receive the Lord's parting blessing now. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.